Matthew 27 in your Bible there. I appreciate you turning there. If you don't have a Bible in every one of those racks, I appreciate that. Someone gave a special gift in order to put brand new ones in there. We had some that were aging, and they're beautiful there, aren't they? And so it should be convenient if you don't have a Bible with you. Matthew 27, and we're down in verse number 11. Here in the month of February, we're looking at God's love. This is a month of love, and we just had Valentine's Day this past Wednesday, and we're looking at God's love. And in chapter 27, we've found two ways in which God has shown us His amazing love. Let me start reading at a third one here in chapter 27 and verse 11, and it has to do with the dealings of Jesus with a man by the name of Pilate. It says, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And verse 12 says, And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. I can just see that crowd when Jesus said those things. Boy, they just pick up a whole chorus of people here who just hours before in an illegal assembly, an illegal court by even their standards, they have accused him of many things, can't get the false witnesses to agree, and now they've condemned him to death. They're trying to get the rubber stamp from the Romans because they don't have the power to crucify Jesus. It'll have to be approved by Pilate, and so that's why they're there. But Jesus has no word for those men, those chief priests and elders. Verse 13, Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He is amazed by that. Verse 15, Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. We know him to be a terrorist, a wicked man, a murderer who would just as soon kill you as look at you. He would rob you in taking your possessions, but then murdering you. And it's very likely that the two thieves that were on either side of Jesus were cohorts, there with Barabbas. And so he's going to release Barabbas. If there's going to be three crucifixions, it probably should have been Barabbas and his two buddies. And verse 17, it says, Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He had the religion of the Jews pegged. He understood it, and it was political, and it was about the status quo, and it wasn't about the Lord, really, at all. And I'll say this, perhaps you've come into the service, and you figured that out about religion as well. All over the country, religion is being exercised here on Sunday. But it's a sad thing. Most of it is just about envy. It's about the status quo, and it's not really about the Lord. And verse 19, it says, When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. A last moment message from heaven for this man who, you know, it's not Jesus that's being judged by him. It is Pilate that is being judged by this moment. And the judgment of Pilate will stand for eternity. And there's a message for us there from the Lord. It says, verse 21, The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He's an innocent man. You know that. You've delivered him here because you're envious of what he's been doing and what he's able to do. And verse 22, Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he's a pragmatic man, and his job is to keep the peace, collect the taxes, keep everything running smoothly for Rome. And if the crucifixion of an innocent man would do that, he's fine with it. It says, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And verse 25, oh, these terrible words of guilt. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. You know, the title of the message is Moment of Truth. And it's a pretty serious moment of truth. If I could get you to hold your place there, put your hand in 27, and go over to, for just a second, to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, which is a passage that we have read the last two Sunday mornings as we looked at two different areas in which God has revealed His love in this great message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll just hold your place there, the Bible says in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so in verse 10, when God wants, He sends me here to these closing chapters of all the Gospels so that I can see how great His love is in sending His Son to die for me. And let me just, with kid gloves and very carefully, I don't want to offend anybody here today, but ladies, perhaps you've understood it, perhaps men, you've also understood it. There are times where you thought, you know, my husband loves me because I'm a good cook. My husband loves me because I'm able to meet morally physical needs that he has in his life. But I want him to love me for so many more important things, so many more things. And sometimes I feel that my love, his love for me, is just taken for granted. And in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, I think this is important. God wants you to love him on the right basis. And it says in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we've talked about it each week. Propitiation means a suitable sacrifice. If you break someone's car today and the engine's blown, transmission falls out because you were trying to do donuts out here in some field, and you return it to them and say, listen, don't worry about it, I'll take care of your transportation, and you try to trade them a bicycle for their car, they're going to say, look, you can't do that. You need to figure out we need to work out some type of agreement, because you tore up my vehicle. I use that for work, and we get back and forth to the store, and so replacing it with a bicycle is ridiculous. Well, propitiation. God has accepted one thing for my sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Propitiation means a suitable sacrifice, something that we can agree on. God has agreed to accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for my sin. And now he's asking for me to accept that. Now, I'm always trying to offer him a bicycle. I'm always saying, well, Lord, I'll go to church every Sunday in 2018. I'll earn my way to heaven. Or I'm going to turn over a new leaf and be a much better person. I'm going to give you some money, God. But you know what? That's a bicycle replacing a car. God has never accepted it. So this morning, as you think about the love of God, he has laid out the basis of where I need to start. And let's go back to chapter 27. You know, there the title of the message is A Moment of Truth. Many years ago, my wife and I, there was a man there that came to Christ in most unusual way. He was out front of his house on a Tuesday night, which was like a visitation night there in the church. And he had a big bass boat. He was quite a fisherman and a hunter. He loved to get on the Tennessee River and pull bass out of there. He was washing his boat off. He'd had a good afternoon out there. Two men from the church came driving up into his driveway, jumped out and said, are you? And a couple had visited the church, and they thought that that might be him. They were just a little mixed up in their directions. And he said, oh, no, I'm not that. Person you want is like a street over, about this house, maybe one on further down. Go down that next street, turn down there, and you'll see it. It's in red brick, and they've got a Ford in front, and he told them enough about it. They said, thanks. They jumped in the car, and they took off. Then all of a sudden, I think the person who was driving thought better of what they had done, put the thing in reverse, came right back up, and jumped out and said, you know what? Maybe we may be in the right place. And he said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, today if you died, do you know you'd go to heaven? We're going to go with those folks and get to know them, thank them for visiting our church, but also to find out, well, are they going to heaven? And he said this. I know him very well. He said in that moment, like never before in his life, he had a sense that this was a great moment of truth. You see, he was a pretty sharp cookie and a pretty smart guy. And he loved when people, and it was a pretty religious community. There were 29 Baptist churches in that little county, that little area there. We're on every corner. He loved when people would talk to him and ask him about the Lord. He loved to twist their words. And they were trying sincerely to tell him about Jesus Christ, and he would throw up all these things, and pretty soon they would get frustrated. He had people bust out into tears. They were so frustrated, and he would just laugh and laugh. But he said at that moment, he realized this was a moment of truth. He had a sense as though the Lord was saying to him, this is it. I've sent a lot of people by your house, and many people have been burdened for you and shared the gospel with you and given you gospel tracts. This is it. He said, come on in, guys. And he went in before just about 30, 40 minutes. Both he and his wife knelt there in their living room and received the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very likely today that he is standing in a pulpit somewhere there in western Tennessee. He's pastored several churches in that area. God later would call him to preach, but remarkable and dramatic moment. And this morning, this was Pilate's moment of truth. This was a moment where God said, I'm drawing a line here, sir, and I'm going to show to you as much grace as God can show. But you know, you can march right over that line and there'll be no more opportunities. And this morning, as a person who sits in this service, I hope that you might, as you look on, and it's great just to view from outside the situation, view Pilate and his decisions, you might see yourself and say, you know, this morning, perhaps God is saying to me, the preacher chose that title and God gave him that message, that this is a moment of truth for me. I will also say this. The emphasis here in the Scripture is not simply the issues of salvation, but my life counting for which God saved me. And we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. It's not simply being converted and getting saved, coming to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's also a life of commitment after salvation, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And you love the Lord because that comes from your heart. But you can be a believer and, you know, you can mess around your whole life until you watch your life just pass before your eyes and all of these wonderful opportunities to live a life of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps today we're in that moment of truth. Now, I do know this. God loves you. Let me get you to go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 just real quickly. Just another introductory verse or two and we'll hit it. All right. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. I hate long introductions. Colossians 1, and why am I doing it today? Colossians 1, 16. It says, for by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, our dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And God loves me, and he has the sword me. He allows me to exist. And he has a wonderful purpose for my life, a very unique purpose. Sometimes it's hard to see in people's lives what that purpose is. Years ago up in North Carolina, there's a little baby that was stillborn. And it just broke the heart of the community. It broke the heart of the parents. It broke the heart of the church family they were a part of. And like anyone, they looked and thought, why? God, why would you allow us to get so excited? This little fellow had a name. I mean, they had baby showers and they were ready for this little fellow. And then God called him home. And Lord, why would you do that? You know, today there's a children's home. This name for that little fellow. The Lord has reached out to a lot of boys and girls who either have an abusive situation where their parents, and we've seen some of that in the news lately, their parents, they're not fit to raise them, and so they've been placed in the hands of the dear folks that run that ministry. And then there are a lot of boys and girls who just don't have a mom and daddy. They don't have anybody to take care of them. And you know, God tuned the heart of a church and a ministry and a people to carry that out. And God did that. We can see that purpose. And He has a unique purpose for your life too. And I can assure you of that. I'm here to fellowship with Him and enjoy Him, get to know Him, grow in grace and knowledge. I'm here to glorify Him. The Lord wants me to reflect well upon Him, and He wants me to get the truth out about Him, because the devil's busy spreading lies. He wants me to get the truth out, and He wants me to worship Him. I was designed like every other creature to worship the Lord. Several years ago on a Sunday morning, I'm always up early on Sunday mornings. I want to spend some time with the Lord, and I was busy, and there was a bird outside the window there, and it was having a great morning. It was just tweeting away. I thought, where is my shotgun? Let me go out there and shoot that thing. I cannot think. And then it's just like the Lord said. He's doing what He's supposed to do. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So you leave that bird alone, and you start doing the same thing. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. I will do that. And so we went on. Now, you know, today we love the Lord many times for all the wrong reasons. We love Him because we got a nice car out in the parking lot. God, I love you. Thank you so much for this car. It means so much to me. We love the Lord because He gave us a nice home. And we think, oh, it's so comfortable. I can't wait to get home. It's just so homey and fresh. Thank you, Lord, for giving me such a nice home. We thank the Lord and we love Him because He gave us health. But in Matthew 27, God is saying, I want you to love me for the right reasons. Come take a look again and again and again, and let me fill your soul again and again. I notice in Matthew 27, in this moment of truth, the very first thing that Jesus brought up with Pilate was about His reign. And verse 11, again, it's not Pilate who is trying Jesus. It's Jesus who is trying Pilate. And in chapter 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest it. I hope you can understand that the very first issue that came up with Jesus was about His reign. Hold your place there in Matthew and go over to the book of Philippians. It's not too far over there. You can find it. If you need the introduction there, the table of contents, go ahead and find that, and then find Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. Salvation is joining the kingdom of God. It is bowing the knee. It is realizing, I need a Savior, Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Lord. I want Him to be my Savior. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And why did He do that? Verse 10, so that I would recognize the reign of Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Master. He is King, to the glory of God the Father. And that's where we're headed. And here's a moment where Pilate had an opportunity to fall before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and acknowledge the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But Pilate was only concerned about his kingdom. And most people are only concerned about their little kingdom. And there's a bigger issue out here. And it is the redemption of mankind. It's God reaching down with these purposes that He created us for and having those purposes fulfilled on this planet and throughout all eternity. And it starts with His reign. There's a moment in the Bible where the Apostle Paul, he was called Saul at the time, had a pocket full of letters that were giving him authority and permission to go into the city of Damascus and to find anybody who named the name of Jesus Christ and to place them in prison. And the Bible says he was taking a step that had not been taken before. Both men and women were going to be in prison for the name of Jesus Christ. But he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And a bright light shone. He was blinded. And he cried out and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this morning, you may have gotten it down. You've bowed the knee before Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You identify with the kingdom of God. You want His rule and reign over you. You know you must have His rule and reign over you. Because when you reign over yourself, you tear your marriage apart and you lose your job and you can't get along with your neighbors and friends. But under the wonderful control of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a new life like you've never lived before. So you understand that. But this morning, you're still serving yourself. You're saved. And God wants us to come just like the Apostle Paul and bow that knee and say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Look over in Romans chapter 12 where it's described. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Now we get saved and we trust Jesus as our Savior. And you know what? That's once and for all. We're born again. We become a part of the family of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, there are some other issues that come after salvation. I don't continue to live for myself. I want to live for the Lord. I don't do that to be saved. I'm already saved. But I do that because it's an evidence that I am saved. But sometimes people get caught up, like Pilate. You know what? The expedient. What's in front of me? I want to keep the peace. I want to collect the taxes. I want to get along with Caesar. And here's somebody who today is causing a little problem here in Jerusalem. In fact, Pilate did not normally live in Jerusalem. He lived in a totally different place. He's in Jerusalem because the Passover. When the Jews get together, there's always trouble. And so he's there on top of it for Rome. That's why he's there. He wouldn't normally have been there. And you can imagine the first thing on his agenda is a bunch of scribes and priests who show up with Jesus Christ bound. And, oh, what kind of day is this going to be? I tell you, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hey, believer, God has a purpose for your life. And Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we often emphasize that in our church. The Bible word beseech means what? Beg, that's right. He's begging us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about surrender to God, yielding my life for the purposes for which God has created me, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it makes sense. Why God saved me? Well, he just put me on the shelf until I die, and then I go to heaven. No, God has things to do for his kingdom on this earth. And it says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God for my life? I guarantee you God's got it. And he is not one to hide it if we want to know it. But a lot of people just say, listen, I just want to know I'm going to heaven. And then I pretty much want to build my kingdom on this earth. We'll worry about God's in eternity. It doesn't really work that way. I want to warn you. And you have particular gifts if you're a believer. And those gifts are there so that you can reach the souls of men. There are people that you work with. There are people you're related to. There are people that you're coming in contact, doing business with. And God has tuned their hearts to hear the gospel through your voice. And you know what? My friend, the devil knows that. And so he said, look, build your kingdom. Don't worry about the kingdom of God. You're on your way to heaven. He's doing damage control. What if you decide, listen, Paul is begging me to present my life a living sacrifice. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to care about the souls of men that are around me and tell them about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what a change would take place in those that would come to Christ? You know, there are scriptures in the Bible that will come alive for others through your personal experiences. That doesn't mean that some expositor has not expounded that, some preacher has not taught it, some Sunday school teacher has not outlined it. It does mean that sometimes in Sunday school, someone raises their hand and says, hey, you know what, I've lived that. And they tell how that the principles of God's Word got applied to their heart. And everybody is so much wiser, so much better off. You don't want to mess things up here. Build your kingdom. And then this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 is a book and a chapter in that book that has to do with faith. And that's the hall of faith. All these instances of the great saints of the past who just believed God. Do you think those situations have ended? Don't you know that throughout eternity we'll be rejoicing in the testimonies of men and women and teens and boys and girls who in critical moments of time, they believed God. God was able to bless and bless others through their belief. You have a purpose for God, to claim those moments of faith and to honor the Lord. Now, let's go back. We got to move quickly here. I don't want time to get away. And back in Matthew 27, we've seen the issue of the reign of Christ. There is a second issue, and it has to do with the release of Barabbas. Verse 16, I cannot emphasize more the difference between these two individuals. Jesus Christ, who Pilate knows and everyone there knows, never did anything wrong. And he was a miracle worker, and those that heard him preach, they marveled at his gracious speech and how he took the mysteries of the Bible and made them come alive. And he's standing there, and there's Barabbas. Let me just, as we said earlier there, he would have killed you just as soon as look at you. He would have enjoyed taking your money, asking you to beg for your life, and then killing you. That's what he did. In fact, you know, the truth is that Barabbas, who was about killing people and about robbing people, he was a terrorist, so he said he did those things to free people. What a paradox. A man who killed, who robbed, and why did he do it? To set everybody free. Oh, listen, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could set everyone free. Remember, he was bound. We saw that in chapter 27 in verse number 2, that he willingly allowed himself to be bound by our sins. He allowed himself to be bound by the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4, so that we could be free from the law of sin and death in Jesus Christ. And so here is the miraculous Son of God, and here is the mayhem of Barabbas. It's always moved me. At that moment in history, when Jesus came to the cemetery where they had taken the body of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, the body has been in there 4 days. It's the Middle East. It's, you know, they didn't have embalming techniques and methods there in Israel. And Jesus begins to ask them to roll away the stone. And they're telling him, Lord, we don't want to do that. Listen, please, Lord, don't ask us to do that. Roll away the stone. And he called for Lazarus. And Lazarus came forward in his grave clothes. And he said, loose him, loose him. And they loosed him. And from that moment on, the Bible says two things. Number one, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes were committed. We're going to kill him. I mean, if people get wind of this, what he can do, well, everybody will follow him. And what will our jobs be like? Our dead religion. Hey, we got to kill him. And then someone said, I also think we ought to kill Lazarus. And they made that agreement. You can read it for yourself there in the book of John. We got to kill Lazarus. Why would you want to kill Lazarus? The poor man had been dead for 4 days and just raised from the dead. Because people experience someone who had been raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. This week, I'm going to make a decision. Will people know through my life Barabbas? Or will they know Jesus Christ? Well, I can look at Pilate and say, oh, what was wrong with that guy in the moment of truth? What did he do? What a fool. He chose to go ahead and offer Barabbas, and he released Barabbas. He should have overruled and said, I'll not do it. He's a terrorist, and we're gonna tack him up with the rest of those two terrorists on either side. It's a fitting end to these wicked men. But instead, he let the Lord Jesus Christ be crucified. I make a choice every week. Will the world know Barabbas? Will they know the worst of my flesh, the cruelty of my heart, the slice of my words intended to hurt and wound and demean others? Will they know my lust? Will they know my covetousness? Will they know my greed? Or will they know the Son of God and His power to free? And this morning, that's a pretty big issue. I'm going to move ahead. I was going to point out, I like to all the same, I was going to point out the religion, the fact that that Pilate was not fooled by the religion of these men. He knew that it was simply a system of tradition and that it sacrificed a genuine relationship with God. And we often emphasize in our church that our church is not about religion. We're not furthering religion. But we are furthering a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he understood the issue of religion. He rejected, though, the truth. Look at him in John chapter 18, verse 30. I don't have time to go there for the sake of time. You can jot it down and look later. In John 18, 38, he said three words that are scary. He said, "What is truth?" You know, some people ask the question, "What is truth?" And they really want to know. Sometimes we have people show up here and they say, "I want to know the truth." And what a joy to open the scriptures and say, "Hey, this is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." This is truth. And we can show them from the Bible. In a world in which everybody says, "Hey, there's no really, it's all gray. Everything's gray. There's no real absolutes." And yet the Bible is full of absolutes. And men make decisions, and God will hold them to those absolutes. But I did notice here in verse 19 the wonderful reach of heaven down here. Because at this critical moment when he's about to make a decision, he is on the judgment seat. It's not Jesus Christ. And he's about to make that decision against Christ. God reached down in his marvelous mercy and said, "Be careful, Pilate. I'm going to hold you to what you decide." Matthew 27, verse 19, when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Please, honey, be careful. I know they've brought this Jesus before you, but please, please be careful, because I think it's very dangerous. I don't feel very good about how many times as a man had his wife's intuition get him out of a lot of trouble. She couldn't explain it. It wasn't necessarily completely logical, but she said, "I don't think we ought to do this." And wise man who says, "Listen, I tell you what, I don't want to go against that. I would want us to be a team and go together in what we're going to do." But unfortunately, Pilate did not follow that advice. And when God reached down in his mercy and said, "Pilate, please be very careful as you consider your decision." And perhaps this morning, the Lord reaches down and he says, "Oh, my friend, be careful in your decision." You walk out of here and say, "I'll hear this again." And old Pilate never heard of it again. Never is faced with this decision again. And I believe that Pilate is in a place called hell today. It's a very serious thing. You may say, as a Christian, "Listen, I tell you what, I'll come during the revival and I'll let Brother Abbott minister to my heart, and maybe I've got a lot of things here the first part of the year, but hey, when you guys have neighborhood Bible time, I'll come out there and help, and that'll be wonderful. That's great. And I don't know that my life is mine anymore, and I believe that the Lord bought me with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about becoming a preacher. I'm not talking about becoming a missionary, but I am talking about counting for Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for your existence. There are people that God intends for you to win to him. There are scriptures that God has designed your life to shine a searchlight out to the world as people see your life and your application of those principles. I notice, and this is it, we're done. I notice that Pilate rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it in such a sorry way. Would you look at him here? It says in verse 22, "Pilate saith unto them," this is Matthew 27, 22, "Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with this Jesus," with Jesus, which is called Christ? "And they all say unto, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done?" He's backed himself into a terrible corner. And now he's going to be embarrassed, and Rome is going to be embarrassed, so he has to go through with it. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." So verse 24, he thinks he does something that's going to free him from this decision that he's about to make. It says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. It is on your heads." I go and stop a car on Pierce Island Gateway and say the name Pilate. And they say, "Wasn't he the one that condemned Jesus Christ? Didn't he take some water in a basin?" What a fool. And think that he'd wash himself from these decisions that he would make. It's a simple judgment. receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or not? It's a simple judgment. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I want my life to count for you. I don't know all of what that means, and you're not asking me, but today you're asking me to yield my life and commit myself to you. I've been saved, and my life belongs to you, and I want to live out my life to your glory. I know there are people you want me to reach. I know there are scriptures that you want to teach through my life to be a blessing to others. I know there are spiritual gifts that you'd give me that can help and edify the body of Christ and God's people. Simple judgment. Do you know how many times as a pastor I have met people and they've said, I would have gotten saved. That old church over there got a bunch of hypocrites, and that Christian man is a businessman. He cheated me, and I washed my hands of the whole thing. Well, God doesn't work that way. More than once I heard people say, listen, I would give my life to God and be committed to Him, but I'm so busy. It's a season in my life, and God doesn't know and hasn't planned those seasons. You're saved. Doesn't God want to work through your life? And doesn't He want to fulfill His purposes? Isn't it in those seasons that you exercise, like Hebrews 11, marvelous faith? And I wash my hands of it. Well, when the kids are grown, when all this is over and all these pressures, when I'm out of this duty station and I'm in another, when I've got so many responsibilities, and simple judgment, sorrowful rejection of responsibility. Verse 25 says, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. I hate to tell you this, but I think you ought to hear it. God does not judge on good intentions. I believe our greatest problem in this life is that we always intend to do certain things, but it's funny how we never get around to do them. There's so many people that have the best intentions in the world. I'm going to get saved one of these days. And I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Perhaps this morning as you sit in this service, you sit with Pilate and you realize this is a moment of truth. And perhaps just as that dear gentleman who probably is preaching somewhere in Western Tennessee today, good friend, that you just have a sense, this is it. Come on. Come on. Don't you wash your hands and say, well, I tell you what, I've been done wrong by so many folks. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. Or they did this and they did that. And quit that foolishness. God doesn't accept that Pilate washed his hands. He takes even greater responsibility than those people who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He was the one that God put in that critical moment. And this morning you ought to come to Jesus Christ. We'll be standing in just a moment. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. And if you'll come and meet me here, I'll make sure that we get you with a person. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. If it's a man, it would be a man. Someone that can take the Bible and answer your questions and show you God's simple plan of salvation. It is simple. It doesn't take long. They'll do it carefully, but they'll do it quickly. And they can help you leave today with confidence. I know I'm on my way to heaven. It's a moment of truth. Please don't wash your hands. Number two, you may be here and you're a believer. Is there a time when you consciously gave your life to the Lord? Say, oh, yes, sir, I did when I got saved. I just like Paul, what will thou have me to do in the road to Damascus? I found in my personal life, this is what happened. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I began to grow just a little bit, but I just happened to be growing up in a good church. And you know, not only physically growing up, but also spiritually growing up in a good church. And Romans chapter 12, surrendering that life, giving it to God, that God, he, you know, Luke was a physician. And you look at all these different men in the Bible, the different professions. David was not a preacher or a priest. He was a king. He was in government. Well, God loves from every angle to glorify Himself and fulfill His purposes. Maybe you're a believer this morning and you say, hey, it's a moment of truth for me. I need to bow my knee before a holy God. And I need to yield my life to Him. You may not need any help at all. You may just need to come and bow and make that clear with the Lord, that wonderful transaction. When Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. It's logical. It's illogical to build your own kingdom? Ask Pilate if you could today. So this morning, why not come? Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I did that. I can remember when I surrendered my life to the Lord. But at the time, I didn't understand all that it meant. And on more than one occasion, I've taken it back." And you know, this morning is a good time. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell this crowd. But I'd tell the Lord, "Lord, my life is yours. It's surrendered to you. It's a moment of truth." Father, thank you for this day. What a joy it is to be in this place. What a blessing to look at your love. Here is Pilate, a proud, arrogant man that you allowed your son just hours before Calvary to sit across from and to present himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray this morning that there wouldn't be a person here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior try to wash their hands this morning. I pray that they would understand this is not about judgment of Victory Baptist Church or the pastor or the way we do things. It's about us. And you brought us here so that the light of the Word of God could shine upon our lives. We could see ourselves as you see us. And I pray for those that may be here this morning who on the first note, when we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed in just a moment, that they would step out for Jesus Christ, meet me here. As I see them coming, I'll be glad to help them. We can get them quickly with someone that can open the Word and show them your simple plan of salvation, answer any questions they have, help them to receive Jesus. God, help them to come. It's a moment of truth. I pray, Father, for Christians. Time is drawing short. Lord, we see that we believe in the last days. And how critical that each believer be yielded and surrendered, not building their own kingdom, know that they're going to heaven, know Jesus Christ is their Savior, but they're all about their own kingdom. They haven't understood that there are people that you're looking to get the gospel to through them, that there are scriptures you want illuminated through their lives, there are spiritual gifts that you've given them that can edify and be a blessing to others and help folks to come to Christ. God, help us to be yielded people today. Help us to be unashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you